Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And as you'll turn there, you'll note there are 36 verses. And so similar to a few weeks ago, we will read them, those verses in sections, and this week I have it divided into three sections, verses 1 through 13, verses 14 through 31, and then 32 through 36. So again, 1 through 13, 14 to 31, and 32 through 36. I want to begin by praying again, and as we open God's Word. Father, we come understanding that more than anything else right now, at this very hour, Lord, we need, we want your Word. So, Father, we pray that you would come by demonstration of the Spirit's power, God, that you would speak to us clearly. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to comprehend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the main theme that we have seen throughout the book of Proverbs so far is the theme of wisdom. And that's what we're going to see very clearly this morning as we walk through Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, we're going to see repeatedly this theme rehearsed of wisdom, but not simply the idea or notion of wisdom as though it's far off, but rather this idea of getting wisdom. We need wisdom. We need wisdom now. We need wisdom this hour. We need wisdom this coming week. We need wisdom for all of life. And so this morning, we're going to see very practically three ways that wisdom benefits us. In other words, why we need wisdom. And I believe in God's providence, this couldn't come at a better time. And so first thing we're going to see this morning in verses 1 through 13, verses 1 through 13, is that wisdom recognizes reality. Wisdom recognizes reality. So I'm going to read those first 13 verses and we'll look at them in depth. Verse 1 of Proverbs 8, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Remember a few weeks ago we mentioned crossroads, wisdom speaking to us at the crossroads. Verse 3, beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things. And from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. And notice in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Now notice, as this first point that we're talking about, one of the benefits of wisdom is that wisdom recognizes reality. Wisdom understands and is able to make a distinction between the good and the bad, the right and the wrong, the beautiful and the ugly. Notice, if you drop your eyes down in verse 6, so those first few verses, wisdom is seeking to get our attention. An attention grabber, if you will, wants to make it known. This is what you need. Don't lose sight of this. Wisdom is what we need and want. And in verse 6, you start to see the contrast of reality, of what is real, what is right. Notice again some of these phrases in verse 6. I will speak of noble things. Or into verse 6, will come what is right. From my lips will come what is right. So noble, right. Notice verse 7, I will utter truth. Okay, this contrast. You have right things, noble things, true things. But then notice again verse 7, into verse 7, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. You see this contrast of what is true, what is right, what is good, what is beautiful versus what is wicked, what is an abomination. Notice again the contrast in verse 8. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked. So righteous on one hand, twisted, crooked. Notice verse 9. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. There is a good and there is a bad. This is what wisdom does. Wisdom helps us to see reality rightly, helps us to see the difference between right and wrong, to appreciate and value what is truly good versus what is bad. You see distinctions in the Bible where God is the one who declares what is good, what is right, versus what is bad, what is wrong. Think about in the early chapters of the Bible when God tells Adam, there are all these trees that you can eat, you can partake of, but then there is one tree that is forbidden. You are not allowed to eat of its fruit. There was a distinction. And wisdom recognizes reality so that, for example, when you get to the end of Genesis, think about the story of Joseph when he is serving Potiphar in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife comes and says to Joseph, when no one else is around, when he's the only man in the house, Potiphar's wife says, come and lie with me. And Joseph exercises wisdom. He is able to recognize reality rightly, to discern good from evil, so that he can say to her, no, 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 I must not, I cannot do this thing. And so he leaves. He exercises wisdom because he has the wisdom to recognize the good from the bad. Think about in the book of Numbers when God sends spies, you'll recall, 12 spies into the promised land and to come back with a report so that the rest of Israel would be ready to go into the land. And what do you see there in the book of Numbers? You have two, count them, two, Caleb and Joshua, who come and give a good and glowing report of the land before them. According to God's own word, this land that they would go into and conquer, a land of flowing milk and honey. But then you have the other 10 spies who doubt God's word, who say, no, it's not that good of a place. It'll overtake us. The people there are bigger than us. See, wisdom recognizes reality. Wisdom recognizes what is real and what God calls us to do, not according to our own human wisdom, but according to God's word. Wisdom recognizes reality. Think about the refrain. I was listening this morning to some chapters in the book of Judges, for example, and this regular refrain in the book of Judges was, there was no king in Israel. Each person, everyone, did what was right in their own eyes. See, the opposite of wisdom is recognizing things according to your own human instincts, whereas godly wisdom recognizes reality based on God's word. Think about a refrain that we often hear in Proverbs, there's something that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. If you've been tracking through the book of Proverbs, you'll see this again and again. People will do what's right in their own eyes, but in the end, it doesn't turn out so well for them. And notice that all of this, this wisdom, this ability to recognize reality rightly, it's rooted in the fear of God. Notice verse 13 of Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. It's not enough just to see evil, but to hate evil, to dislike, disdain evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. Wisdom recognizes evil versus the good. But think about what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. You see, we live in a world that cannot seem to handle right from wrong, truth from fiction. We live in a world and in a nation that largely ignores the Lord, ignores God, His word, His purposes, His ways. Think about what Paul says in Romans 3, that there is not one who is good, no one who seeks after God. There is no fear before their eyes. It's no wonder that in our own nation, so many have gone so far from God. They cannot tell up from down, left from right, because people who no longer fear the Lord, they invert everything. They flip everything on its head. Think about God's good order, God's good creation. And yet, since Genesis 3, the world has just gone mad, gone crazy. Things that God calls good, the world often calls bad. And the things that the world calls good, God says, no, this is not right. We live in a world where we have just flipped everything on its head because of sin. And this is true. You look out into the world, we're talking about wisdom recognizes reality. When you understand, when you gain God's wisdom, you can make sense of the world around us, and you can see this trajectory from the cradle to the grave, from the womb to the tomb. You can see how the world in which we live has gone completely mad. In other words, the world has called things that God says are good and said, no, they're bad, or things that God says are bad, the world calls good. Think about such practical things as abortion. Think about the terminating of human life in our society, which for the better part of 50 years has been largely accepted by the masses in some capacity. And we have the audacity to say things like, well, It's a woman's right, or it's reproductive rights. It's my body, my choice. You see how wisdom, godly wisdom, sees right through that. Godly wisdom recognizes reality and even the insanity of such sin. Think about things talked about, cradle to the grave, the tomb, from the womb to the tomb, this whole timeline that we just totally flip all that is good on its head. Think about things like youth in Asia, this idea of physician-assisted suicide, whereas our society nowadays will say that as people get older, they become useless, and if they have terminal diseases, but they still have some time to live, we should just help them out to get to the end so that we cannot care for them anymore, so that they can be out of the way. And we've gotten to a point in our society, even where those who are even younger with any kind of psychological issues or even emotional issues will say things like, well, you know, it's their right to die. You see how in our world, things that are good, namely human life, from even conception onward, pre-birth to even in old age, we make life seem meaningless. But wisdom recognizes reality. Wisdom knows truth from error. Think about what's happening in our children and among youth in America right now. When we start having these difficulties, even in our culture, to know the difference between a boy and a girl, when we start talking about the mutilation of bodies, when we start talking about cross-sex hormones for the very young and teenagers and preteens, that shows you our world is incompetent to know basic reality. And yet for God's people, those who have the wisdom of God, we can make sense of truth from error, so that when you turn on your TV, you turn on the radio, look on the internet, when you hear all these wild and crazy things, you can see right through it and you can say, no, this is false. This is truth. We can distinguish between truth and falsehood. And it starts with the fear of the Lord. It starts with knowing God's word. People out there, they hear things, they go on the news, and they think, okay, that's off, that's maybe a little weird, a little wacko, and yet they cannot make sense of it because they have no bearings. They have no moral compass. They have no objective standard. But God's people, walking in the fear of the Lord, walk in wisdom. Now, think about this. This should encourage everyone who is here today. It should encourage each of you as we talk about wisdom, being able to recognize reality as we walk in the fear of the Lord. It should encourage every one of you who calls on the name of the Lord. It should encourage you that wisdom is not simply for some higher level learning elites who have so many degrees in seminary or something of that sort. Every one of God's people can grow in wisdom to distinguish right from wrong, to recognize reality. Notice in verse 5, I'll read it again. In verse 5, the phrase here, and don't lose sight of this, verse 5, O simple ones, here's the phrase, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. This should be actually an encouragement and not an insult that God's people, when wisdom cries out at the crossroads, when wisdom cries out in the streets, that all of us as God's people actually can, with God's help, grow in wisdom. No one should sit here and say, well, I just don't have it in me. I just cannot possibly grow. No, as God's people, by God's Spirit, we can grow in wisdom. I'll never forget a number of years ago, visiting a member of my church down in Oklahoma, going into the nursing home, and there was a lady, I was visiting her. She was 99 years old. I remember going into her nursing home room, and she had her Bible on her nightstand. And I commented to her saying, "Oh, it's great to see your Bible." She said, "Oh, I love reading my Bible. You know, I'm 99 years old, and there's always something I can grow in." And I thought, yes, that is it. That is so true. Everyone in this room, by God's grace, with God's Spirit, you can grow in the wisdom that God gives his people. But it starts with the Word. It starts with the fear of the Lord. Don't let dust collect on your Bible. There are so many things just screaming for your attention, many of them in the form of a small, shiny rectangle. Don't be distracted. Get into God's Word. Hide God's Word in your heart. Grow in wisdom. Grow in learning. Wisdom recognizes reality. The second thing wisdom does in Proverbs 8 is wisdom rules rightly. Wisdom rules rightly. We see that in verses 14, and I won't go to all the way to 31. I'm going to stop in 21. Notice verse 14, I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, and we'll come back to verses 15 and 16, by me kings reign and rulers decree. Notice those phrases, kings reign, rulers decree, what is just. By me, princes rule. Again, notice that phrase. We'll come back to it. Princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. Notice again, I pause there, as we're talking about by me, kings reign, princes rule, nobles govern, princes, they pass these decrees. There's a leadership, a ruling and a reigning. And notice verse 19, my fruit. Okay, so we're going to see in just a moment that godliness isn't just about something you know and something you think, but it actually comes as an overflow and an outflow into your life. Notice verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. So godliness and wisdom, they produce something. They have a production. They yield something. Verse 20, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Now notice, as I've already pointed out, wisdom does something. Wisdom is not only belief, but wisdom leads to, in those beliefs, a way of thinking, a way of understanding, to behavior, to action. And you see this in how godly wisdom even is helpful and beneficial in ruling, in taking charge, in offering a leadership. Again, verse 15, kings reign, rulers decree. Verse 16, princes rule. 16, nobles govern justly. All of this shows us, and a lot of times you'll hear that phrase, well, someone is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Now think about that for a moment. So heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. The idea, I think, is you got your mind so far up in the clouds that you're not actually doing anything in the here and now. And yet that's actually the opposite of what we see throughout Scripture. It's one who has their mind rightly set, rightly ordered, their thinking, their thoughts. It's actually most productive, most useful in the here and now. Godliness is very practical, not just on a Sunday morning listening to a sermon, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so on throughout the week. Think about, as we're talking about, wisdom rules rightly. Wisdom helps us as we live our lives. Think about kings in the Old Testament, who ruled well, ruled according to wisdom. David, for example, a man after God's own heart, ruled well. Now, we would obviously acknowledge David sinned. David was not flawless. David was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And yet David walked in God's wisdom according to God's word. He ruled well. First, even before he was a king, he was used of God to kill Goliath, to save God's people from the enemy. And David would go on to help Israel flourish and even expand into a new territory to gain land that God had actually given the people for his purposes. And then as you see David, a man after God's own heart, walking in justice, walking according to righteousness, you see this similar sort of thing in the life of David's son, Solomon. Remember the story of Solomon, 1 Kings 3. And this was so profound, and you know the story. Solomon is basically given by God an opportunity to ask for whatever he wanted, whatever he wished, and God would grant it to him. And Solomon, in a profound sort of way, had the wisdom to ask for wisdom. It's like the Proverbs say, this is wisdom, get wisdom. Solomon, in asking for wisdom, had the wisdom to ask for wisdom. And notice when you read Solomon's life, again, similar to David, we understand, not perfect, not flawless, and yet for much of Solomon's life, he brought a blessing and a flourishing to God's people, safety, security, and peace, because he ruled according to God's wisdom. And of course, you see some of this even in the building of the temple. Wisdom rules rightly. Now you contrast that godly wisdom, that wisdom that rules rightly, because that's what wisdom does. It helps us in the here and now to manage and lead well. You flip that and you say, okay, what about kings who didn't have that wisdom, who didn't walk in God's wisdom? And you see it immediately in the time of Solomon's son. If you read on in, as you're reading through 1st and 2nd Kings, you see this line of kings. You see Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Rehoboam ascended to the throne after Solomon's death. Rehoboam had an opportunity to walk in wisdom, and yet he walked according to folly. And very soon, what happened? So if you're taking note of Israel's history in the time, it started with Saul, then David, then Solomon. What happens in the days of Rehoboam? The kingdom of God was divided. Divided into northern kingdom and southern kingdoms. So you had these two kingdoms. The southern kingdom, of course, included Judah and Jerusalem. And then the northern kingdom had Samaria and the various tribes up there. And Rehoboam, he walked according to folly. The kingdom was divided. But then in the northern kingdom, you see a name that if you read through 1 and 2 Kings, there's a common refrain, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, that's amazing. When you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you see this phrase again, that they walked every bit as bad as Jeroboam, son of Nebat. It's like, wow, that was not a good legacy. That was not a good mantra to be said of someone that they send like this. Why? Jeroboam was not walking in God's wisdom. In fact, if you go on and read through the Old Testament, you see the opposite of wisdom that rules rightly. You instead see people ruling according to folly, according to their own whims, according to their own devices. So if we were to do a pop quiz right now and say, okay, think about the northern kingdom in the days of Jeroboam. There were about 20 kings. How many of those 20 do you suppose were wise and walked according to God's ways? And of course, the answer is a big fat zero. Zero out of 20. Not so good. So that ultimately, as you continue reading the Old Testament, what do you see? God says, enough is enough. The northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, it's going to be hauled off into exile. So that's exactly what happened in 722 BC, so 700 years before the time of Christ. The great empire Assyria came in and took the northern peoples away. And you would think the others who remained, those in Jerusalem and Judah, would see and say, whoa, wake up time, wake up call, let's learn a lesson. The guys up north, they're not walking according to wisdom. They're not walking in God's ways. They're not ruling well. They're not living well. What happens? Southern Israel, southern tribes, they don't take the hint. And it's before long, as you continue reading in the Old Testament, one of the most famous dates, you don't actually see the date in the Bible, but you see it in history and references, 586 BC, actually three times, 605, 598, and then 586. Numbers get smaller, remember? Babylon, the great empire Babylon, led by Nebuchadnezzar, comes sweeping in to Jerusalem and takes the people away, the tribe of Judah. Why? Because it started with the leaders. Ezekiel 34, my shepherds did not shepherd well. The leaders did not lead well. They did not walk according to wisdom. Now think about this. I just read verses 14 through 21. We saw the kings of earth, what it means according to Proverbs 8, verses 14 through 21, that the kings of earth, to lead well, to rule rightly, is done by wisdom. And we see the contrast when people aren't leading by wisdom, living by wisdom. But notice a contrast in verses 22 through 31, not the kings of earth, but the king of all creation. The king of all creation who rules and leads by wisdom. Notice Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Now pause, I'm going to keep reading, but just make a comment here. I don't have time to go through all the details, but in verse 22, this actually verse is very controversial. You should note this. Jehovah's Witnesses and even Seventh-day Adventists, they love this verse because, let's say about 1,700 years ago, there was a heretic by the name of Arius who really jumped on this verse and said, and some of our older Bible translations will say, the Lord created me at the beginning of his work versus the Lord possessed me. And they said, oh, well, hey, this is a picture of Christ. Oh, that must mean God created Christ. God created Jesus. He was created. He wasn't really divine. And so they went crazy with all kinds of heresies that we see even today. But they obviously don't know how to read poetry versus prophecy because this is very poetic in nature. But going on, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Verse 23, ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then, we're talking about wisdom here, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read these verses, verse 22 through 31, you have images and pictures and portraits of Genesis 1. God, by wisdom, created and ruled over the universe. It's a glorious picture, and I just challenge you this morning and ask you, have you marveled, even recently, at the marvelous, wondrous works of God? Perhaps you've had some time where you go out into the outside of town, and maybe late at night when you don't have all the lights from in town, and you look up in the nighttime sky, and you're just filled with wonder, and rightly so. Because in a day and age where we can get so busy and so distracted by all manner of things, we need to come back again and again and say, God is great. God is amazing. God is awesome, truly awesome, full of awe we are toward God. God has created a splendid universe. Even this side of Genesis 3, when sin entered the world, we can still see God's handiwork. Now, this brings us to an interesting dilemma, by the way. Someone could look and even ask the question now, yeah, but see, things in the news, even yesterday and in recent months, we look at our world and it is out of order. The world is bent out of shape. The world is messed up. Why? Why? And of course, I mentioned Job. Think about what happened in Job's lifetime. Some of the sufferings and difficulties he saw. You think about Proverbs. We sometimes say, okay, proverb, not a promise, okay, you do this, you live this way, these things will happen. Job gives a nice little contrast that the world is not always as it was meant to be. And Job is asking all kinds of questions. And then what happens toward the end of the book of Job? God asks questions that remind us even of this chapter, the verses we just read. Where were you? Where were you when I did this? Do you know this? Do you know that? God asks the questions because God is still the ruler of the universe. And we know, even as obviously in centuries past, people took Proverbs 8 and they twisted it to say something it didn't say, and yet we do understand that Christ Jesus embodied the very wisdom of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus Christ is the ultimate picture of wisdom. In Luke 11, Jesus says, "Something greater than Solomon is here." Because Jesus is truly the wise one. Jesus is truly God's wisdom. In him, Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom. You want to know wisdom? Know Christ. You want to know what wisdom looks like? Get to know Jesus Christ. And what's amazing is we talk about God ruled the world, God rules the world by wisdom. Had you ever considered, even as we look at our world and we say, man, the world is so messed up, what happened? When Christ came, of course, Christ embodied wisdom, but Christ also, in his first advent, when Christ first came and walked the earth, Jesus, had you considered this, Jesus began to reverse the curse. Think about these things that happened during Jesus' lifetime, especially his 3 years of public ministry, as he healed sicknesses, as he cast out demons. Why did he do that? Well, obviously, Jesus had compassion. Compassion is everywhere in the Gospels, the compassion of Christ. And yet, with that, Jesus was undoing in some small way the out-of-order universe that had happened since the fall. It was like the kingdom of God was breaking into earth as Jesus walked the earth to give us glimpses of the very kingdom of God, to show God's greatness, God's glory. And what's so amazing is that when we talk about a new creation, we talk about the new heavens, new earth, the new creation, and rightly so. And yet even now, Paul says about you who are in Christ, he says, the old has passed, the new has come. You are a new creation. And what's so glorious is when Jesus walked the earth, most notably the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about the ethics of the kingdom, how to live. He was talking and teaching to his disciples. Jesus said such things as, be salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Because that's what it means as new creations, as the people of God. We walk in the wisdom of Christ. We are able to rule well. We're able to live well, lead well in our lives. Because God has changed our hearts. When we say that wisdom rules rightly, we're not simply talking about something for kings and princes. We're actually talking about for all of life. Even in your life, no matter your role, your station, where God has placed you, you have an opportunity, even a privilege, to live your life according to Christ in His wisdom as you are living out your life. Think about how many times we read the word self-control. Think about a ruler who controls a country and leads the people, manages the people, governs the people. Think about how the fruit of the Spirit is all these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. When we talk about wisdom rules rightly, governing well, leading well, that sort of thing, consider your own life. You don't have to be a king to rule well. You can be a godly person and simply lead your life, managing your life's activities well in such a way that, what's the opposite of self-control? Just giving in to every passion out there. When we look at the government, for example, and we say, wow, they're really mismanaging our money. They're mismanaging their resources. Well, take it down a notch and look at your own life. Are you managing your life well with God's help, with self-control? Are you saying yes to godliness and no to ungodliness? Think about our homes. We're talking about wisdom rules rightly. Think about in our homes, especially, I'm even talking to fathers, how are you managing your home? How are you governing well in your home? 1 Timothy 3 says, if you can't manage your own household, how could you possibly manage Christ's church? Because each of us, in some even smaller capacity, are given opportunities and responsibilities to govern and rule our little corner of the world. And as Christians, as new creations, we are salt and light. We say yes to godliness and no to ungodliness. And think about how this impacts even your life at work. If we're called to walk in wisdom, called to rule rightly, then even your workplace, even the things you do with your hands, are to be governed by the wisdom of God, so that we're constantly looking to Christ for help. And Christ, the fear of the Lord, is infiltrating our decisions and the way that we do all the things that we do. Think about, I was thinking earlier this week in Luke 19, when Jesus tells the parable of the minas and these coins of 3 days, 3 months' wages, and he gives it out, the noblemen, before he goes into a far country, and some of them take it, they invest it, they get 5 coins back, so one guy gets 10, and then you have one little guy, he takes his coin, he buries it in the ground, and you see a picture of, are we stewarding, being good stewards of the resources that God has given us? Are we ruling rightly? Are we living our lives well in accord with Christ? And by the way, you don't, if you're here this morning and you think, well, I don't have a lot of responsibilities. Maybe I don't have some big kingship. I don't have some, you know, country I'm governing. Well, join the club. Most of us don't. But even in the small things, in the small areas of your life, are you walking in integrity? Are you walking in faithfulness? I was thinking also this past week about Joseph. I mentioned him earlier. Joseph was falsely accused. He was thrown into a dungeon, thrown into prison. And whereas he could have moped and said, it's not fair, it's not right, what did Joseph do? He took his little space, his little corner of the planet, and he lived well according to God's wisdom. And it wasn't long before the warden of the prison noticed and said, oh, hey, you did a great job there. Here's some other responsibilities. Even if you're in a seemingly pitiful spot, even if you're in a place that seems like, oh, this is misery, I don't like my circumstances, there are still always opportunities to govern well, to take self-control, to lead well according to God's wisdom. Now, last thing I want us to say and see briefly. Wisdom, number one, recognizes reality. Number two, wisdom rules rightly. And then number three, and lastly, wisdom rewards readily. Wisdom rewards readily. Look at verse 32. And now, O sons, listen to me. I notice you're going to see this blessed language. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one, again, notice the word blessed. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor. Notice the phrase, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. Notice the word injure. All who hate me love death. Now, we've mentioned this before. Pastor Jordan mentioned previously, and when we were looking at Proverbs 3, 1 through 12, when you read the Proverbs, you see kind of this lingo, which would have been very normal for an Israelite in those days to see, oh, okay, you do this, you do well, you obey, boom, blessing. You disobey, you disregard God's law, boom, you get the curse. You get injury and death. And of course, we see that in the Old Testament. Adam disobeys, kicked out of the garden. Israel, as we mentioned earlier, both in northern and southern kingdoms, they disobey, uprooted out of the land, sent into exile. We have to be careful, especially living on this side of the cross, if we simply say, all right, do the right thing, good things will happen to you, here's a little carrot for you, versus do the bad thing, here's the stick, let me pummel you with the stick. And for your disobedience, as we just read earlier, in Psalm 103, if God were to mark iniquities, who could stand? Because the wages of sin is death. Sometimes people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? And R.C. Sproul once said, actually, that only happened once, and it was voluntary. Bad things happening to good people. There was one man, one who was truly good, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you want to talk about life is not fair? You can talk about Jesus. He deserved life because of his obedience. And yet Jesus received death. Jesus died in our place. The greatest blessing, we could say so much more about this, but we'll say this. The greatest blessing is to have our sins forgiven, to be made right with God, to be reconciled with God, to have our sins forgiven, and to be counted righteous in Christ because of Jesus. You know, we could talk a lot about the gifts. We could talk about what does it mean to be live the blessed life. And yet we have to remember again and again, it's not about the gifts. It's not about what we can gain from God. It's about the giver. The one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that we can cry out with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength and my portion forever. Can you say that? Can you say that truly this morning? That if all else, if seemingly all blessings are pulled aside, if they're revoked, if they're taken away, if you go through the sufferings and difficulties of this life, that yet you can truly say with the Apostle Paul, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection life. Christ is my life. Christ is my all. And isn't this the great reversal of things? In Matthew 5, when Jesus again and again says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You want to talk about the world being flipped upside down? That is a different way of thinking that our world cannot understand. That we can actually experience the blessing of God even when it seems that all is stacked against us because we have Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come now simply asking that you would help us to truly walk in wisdom. And Lord, we know wisdom is a person. Wisdom is not simply an idea. Wisdom is not simply a set of theories or even a set of benefits. Wisdom is Christ. So Lord, help us to have Christ, to know Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of Christ, Lord, not just this very hour, but this afternoon, tomorrow, next week. Lord, we want your light to spread everywhere. So help us to live according to your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.